Certainly glad that you're here this morning, and I trust you already have your Bibles open. And I want to encourage you to use them this morning as we study together. Take the things that we have to say and to try them by the Word of God and see if they're true. And if we find them to be true, then that we can use them, put them into practice in our lives. If there's something that I say that you have a question about or that you disagree with, then I'd be glad to sit down with you with just Bible in hand and see if we can come to an understanding of what God's Word teaches. In the end, that's all that really matters, because God's Word will be a standard by which both you and I are going to be judged in the judgment day. You know, in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about our relationship to the government and the responsibility that we have to obey the government because the government has been put in place by the Lord, and that government should not be a terror to those that are obedient, to those that are trying to do good, but rather it should be a hindrance to those that want to do evil. But I want to focus in on verse 7 and verse 8 for just a moment, where the Apostle Paul says, and this is in the ESV, that pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. What the Apostle Paul suggests is that there are individuals to whom we owe taxes, and we need to pay those taxes to those individuals to whom they are owed. That's not any different than what our Lord taught when he asked the question in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew concerning whether or not one should pay taxes to Caesar or not. The Lord asked them to show him a coin, and when he showed them a coin, he asked them whose inscription was on that coin, and they answered, of course, Caesar's. And the Lord said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So there are individuals to whom taxes are owed, revenue and respect. And there are individuals to whom we owe honor. The idea of owed is that here is a debt that needs to be paid. We owe them. It is due unto them. In fact, when he comes to verse 8, he makes this statement, owe no man anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Really what he's saying is we should not be in debt to anyone. And I think while that includes certainly monetary debt that is beyond our ability to pay, it also includes the other obligations that are mentioned, that there are individuals that we owe honor to. And we need to be sure that that is a debt that is paid. And so I want to talk with you for a few moments this morning and again tonight about giving honor to whom honor is due. There are individuals that the Bible tells us very clearly that we owe honor to. And is that a debt that we are paid? So whom is honor due to? Let me say, first of all, I believe the Bible would point out to us that honor is due to those that are elderly, or it is due to those that are older. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and in verse 32, Leviticus, the 19th chapter and the 32nd verse, under the law, Moses demanded the people that they should stand up before the gray hair, or rise up before the gray-headed, and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord. And so in that passage, really two things he said. Number one, you shall stand up or rise up before the gray head, and you honor the one that is older. When he talks about rising, you shall rise before the hoary head or the gray head, the rising is a sign of respect. In fact, throughout the old law, I think we see that demonstrated at times. For example, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible emphasizes that the cherubim that were before the presence of the Lord were standing on their feet, or they were risen. Why is that? There's a sign of respect by having been in that position before the presence of the Lord. You may remember the story of Genesis chapter 31. And in verse 35, it is the story of Rachel after she had left the house of her father Laban. Now in that story, we know how she had stolen or taken his household gods, and she was hiding that from Laban. But you may remember in Genesis 31 and verse 35, when Laban comes into her tent, she said, "Now let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. What Rachel says is when her father comes in, is let me apologize. Now I understand there's some dishonesty involved in that situation. I understand that. What that shows us is in her apology, I can't rise before, I'm not going to stand up, is that was customarily a sign of respect for one. And as her father entered the tent under ordinary circumstances, had she not been hiding that household idol and pretending to be with the way of a woman, she would have stood up out of respect for her father. You may remember that in Exodus chapter 33 and verses 7 and in verse 8, that every time that Moses came out of the tent of meeting, the people stood up or rose up before him. In Exodus 33 and verse 7, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, the Bible tells us, far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. What does that mean? That as he comes out, they all stand up until he goes into the tabernacle of meeting. That's a sign of respect. It's a sign of honor for Moses. It would be much the same way as today if we were to be in a court of law and one was to announce, the bailiff was to announce that the court is now in session and the judge enters. It's customary to stand up. Why? It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of honor. So in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, when the Bible says, "You rise before the gray hair," it's the Lord's way of saying, you treat those that are older with respect. And then he said, honor the old man. The word honor there comes from a word that means to show favoritism or to show respect for. It's a word that many times in the Old Testament is rendered partiality. In the passage I've got on the chart, in Exodus 23 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Nor shall you be partial to the poor man in a lawsuit." That word partial is the same word that's rendered honor in our passage in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. So the idea of honor is the idea of showing partiality toward or favoritism toward, and then the idea of respect. So Leviticus says, you rise up. Let your actions show your respect for one that's older. You show respect and favoritism or partiality toward them. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. "For I am the Lord," he said, "whom you fear." And I believe what that tells us in this passage is that our responsibility toward others reflects an attitude toward God. When one showed disrespect for the gray hair or for the old man, they weren't really fearing the Lord and showing the respect for him that they needed to. So the Old Testament demanded the honoring of those that were elderly. The New Testament likewise says that there are obligations that one has toward those that are older, to treat them with respect. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him," he said, "as a father. Younger men as brothers," and he said, "older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." You know what he's saying there? He's telling Timothy that there's different categories of individuals in the body of Christ. You've got old men, whatever that might include. You've got older women, and you've got younger men, and you've got younger women. And what he's saying when he tells him, you don't rebuke an older man, but you exhort him as a father. He's not saying to Timothy, now if somebody that's older is guilty of sin, Timothy, you just ignore that. He's not telling him that you don't point out that sin to him. In fact, it's only a few chapters later talking about elders in the sense of the office of an elder, that Paul would say those that are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear. So he's not saying to Timothy, you don't point out the sin of somebody that's older. But what he is saying is because they're older, they deserve to be treated with a certain amount of respect. And so when you talk to them, you talk to them in the same way you would talk to a father. You talk to an older woman the same way you would talk to your mother. You treat them with respect and with honor. And so not only does the Old Testament demand that, I believe the New Testament would point out as well that there is an honor that is due to those that are older. And I believe that that's something that God takes very serious. In fact, maybe one story in the Bible points out how serious God takes disrespect for one that is older is 2 Kings chapter 2, 23 to 25. It also shows, of course, disrespect for a prophet of God. But you remember the story of Elisha? Elijah had just ascended unto heaven. And Elisha had just taken up his mantle and is carrying out the work that Elisha was doing. And Elisha came to Bethel. And there was some youths that are there. I think some translations are misleading. I think the King James may say little children. One translation says small children. That's a term in the Hebrew language that describes children from really a very young age up through their adolescence and their teenage years. I think it's best translated, these are youths. These are obviously people that are accountable before God. Do you know what they do when Elijah comes into Bethel? They mock him and they jeer at him and they say, go up, you bald head. Go up, bald head. And Elisha cursed them. And the Lord sent two female bears out that killed and mauled those use in 2 Kings chapter 2, 23 to 25. Would that not at least to some degree show us what God's attitude is toward those that disrespect one that is older? They were showing disrespect for Elisha in the way they talked to him and in the way they talked about him. So honor is due to the elderly. Now, how do we honor the elderly? The Bible says we rise up before them. I don't think that necessarily requires that we stand every time we see somebody that is older. But how do our actions demonstrate the honor? How do we show our honor toward those that are elderly? Well, let me say first of all, we can show honor by giving preference to the elderly. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, do you remember when I said the word honor carried with it the idea of showing partiality, showing preference toward? Now, that doesn't mean that there's one set of laws for young and another for old, but I want to illustrate what I mean by giving preference to that can show respect. Have you ever seen a time maybe where some young people are seated down and maybe an older person comes in and needs a seat? They might give preference to them by giving a seat to one that needs to be given one. Why? Because of the age. They deserve that amount of respect, do they not? It has to do with giving the attention that they deserve. And, you know, sometimes when you're in a place and young people, and maybe even those that are a little bit older, sometimes have a desire to be number one, first in everything. But do you think sometimes honor is shown by giving preference or partiality to one that is older in things? And so we can do that by how we treat them, sometimes in giving preference to them and realizing that they are deserving of respect, by how we talk to them and how we talk about them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verses 1 and verse 2, I come back to the passage when he said, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. What he's saying is you need to be careful how you talk to one that is older. You don't converse with your father in the same way that you would talk to your brother, do you? There are things you would get by with saying to your brother you wouldn't dare say to your father. And he's saying in that passage that you need to be careful how you talk to them and let your language reflect a respect. You know, if you hear talk out of individuals that ridicule, for example, one's old age, then that's a lack of respect. Certainly, I think, I couldn't bind this by the scriptures, but things like yes, sir, and yes, ma'am certainly are never out of place in terms of showing respect toward one that is older. But our language is such that should reflect that there is a respect that we have and an honor we have by virtue of age, by valuing their wisdom. Sometimes by valuing their input shows honor. You know, wisdom, there is some wisdom that can be gained through age. In Proverbs 20 and verse 29, wise man Solomon said, "The glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of an old man is their gray hair." What is he saying there? I think what he's saying is as time goes on, what we take glory in sort of changes. You know, a young man takes great pride in his physical strength, what he can do physically. But you know, in the course of time, that physical strength sort of fails, it fades. And now the splendor and the glory of an old man is his gray head. Well, I don't take Solomon to be saying there that it's simply the color gray that he's taking pride in, do you? I think what he's saying there is this old age, this old hair is representative of experience. It's representative of wisdom. And what he's saying is there's a wisdom that is that one can gain through, and that wisdom needs to be respected. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. Proverbs the 16th chapter. And in verse 31, the wise man Solomon made this observation concerning the old man. He said, Proverbs 16 and verse 31, he said, "The silver-headed or the gray head is a crown of glory." It's a crown of glory. And he said, "It is found, if it is found in the way of righteousness." Literally, the word "if" is not there. And I think what he's saying there is at least one contributing factor to old age can be living the right kind of life. When one lives in the way of righteousness, how many times through the Scriptures do you see a promise that is made? It's a general rule, but a promise that is made that if you serve the Lord, it helps to contribute to a longer life. You think about, we'll talk about these passages in a moment. "Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that thou mayest," what? "Live long." And Proverbs emphasized that point over and over again. And so he said, the silver hair is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. When one has obtained that older age, whatever that may be, by virtue of having lived a righteous life, that's something that is deserving of respect. And we can show honor by valuing their wisdom. Can you think of at least one story in the Scripture, and I don't have the passage on the chart, where an individual failed to listen to the wisdom of one that was older and it caused great harm? Can you think of the story of Rehoboam, who asked wisdom and input from his contemporaries, at the same time he received wisdom from those that were older, and he rejected the older wisdom, and he listened to those that were his contemporaries. And as a result of that, we have to study the period of the divided kingdom, where you have Judah on one hand and Israel on the other side, that came as a result. I understand it came as a result of Solomon's sin as well, but that the thing that pushed it to the division was the failure of listening to the wisdom of those that knew better. Now, I'm not suggesting that one should listen to the wisdom of one that is older without discretion. All wisdom has to be compared by the Word of God to see whether or not it is true. But we can honor by at least valuing input and wisdom and by helping when needed. James 1 and verse 27 said, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now that's an individual passage. It's not dealing with the work of the church in any way. What he's saying is, individuals, if we're going to practice religion that is pure and undefiled, what that's going to demand is that when we're in a position to help others, and the widows particularly is where I'm emphasizing at this moment, then we do that. Why? That's part of honoring them. Remember when the Lord said, "Honor those that are widows indeed, are truly widows"? In that context, he's talking about doing what we can to see that needs are met and that they're helped. Is there anything sadder sometimes than to see those that are older that are sort of pushed aside and discarded with no care and no concern from their children and maybe from others that know them? I believe what the Bible would say is we have to honor those that are older, and part of that honoring is by helping them individually as we can when it is needed. In fact, when the Bible said if any believing man or woman have widows, Let them show godliness or piety or respect at home. How does respect and godliness begin? It begins by seeing that their needs are taken care of. That's what the Bible says. And so how do we honor those that are older? Sometimes it may be by realizing that we need to give preference to, by talking to them, by valuing their wisdom, by helping when they are needed. And so when Paul said honor to whom honor is due, at least one category that it is due toward would be those that are older than us or due some respect and some honor. Secondly, though, the Bible would tell us that honor is due to our parents. Parents are due to honor. In fact, in the Old Testament, part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12, Exodus the 20th chapter and in verse 12, was to honor father and mother. Exodus the 20th chapter and the 12th verse, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It was repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 16. In fact, that's a command that is repeatedly listed throughout the New Testament. It's not on the chart, but in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was talking to the young ruler, and he said concerning what he had to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus said, you shall keep the commands. One of them that was mentioned was what? Honor your father and your mother. That young man said, I've done all that from my youth up. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew the 15th chapter, and the 4th verse, Jesus said, the Lord commanded you to honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. And this is a passage we alluded to earlier in our Bible class when they said, well, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. And so there they were trying to look for that loophole in that command. And you know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, that's not going to work. God commanded, he demanded that you honor your father and your mother. And that's a command that is repeated in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. And so Paul said, here's an obligation you have. If you're going to be the kind of person you need to be, if you're going to walk worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy of the calling that you've been called, you're going to have to honor your father and your mother. What does it mean to honor our parents? By the way, I think this is a timeless command. What I mean by that is I think the command for children to obey their parents is a command that is given during the duration of time that they're under the leadership of that home. There comes a time where, for example, a woman marries and she leaves her father and her mother. And she's now established with her husband a home of their own. But the command to honor is a command that is a timeless command. What I mean by that is when one is older and their parents are alive, they have the obligation to honor their father and their mother. What does that mean? The word honor is a word that means to prize, to fix a valuation upon, the implication to revere or to honor or to value. The original Hebrew word in Exodus 20 and verse 12, when he said to honor your father and your mother, is a word that meant to be heavy. In fact, it's rendered in the scriptures, for example, Genesis 13 and verse 2, Abraham was very rich in livestock. Literally out of the Hebrew, that is, he was very heavy in livestock. He had a lot of weight in livestock. Therefore, the translation rendered, he was very rich. What do you think it means if we're talking about honoring our parents? The idea is we consider our parents to be valuable. We give them a great deal of honor. We give them the respect, the reverence that is due to them, realizing the job they have in raising us and the sacrifices that are made in order to raise children up in the right way. And so we put a value on them. We recognize the value of our parents. How do we honor our parents? Well, first of all, by obedience. When we're under their leadership, under their roof, or at least under their leadership, we have the responsibility to obey. Ephesians 6, verse 1 and verse 2 said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In explaining that obligation, then the very next verse says, honor father and mother. And I think, therefore, there is a connection with the obedience and with the honoring. I mean, would you say a child, if you observed a child, a young teenager, older teenager for that matter, that is rebellious to his parents, that they tell her or him to do something and they, I'm not going to do that, I'm not listening to them, they go, would you look at that and say, well, you know what, they honor their parents. they respect. They recognize their value. Without obedience, there is no honor. Now, obedience sometimes can be performed without honor. I think that's possible. For example, you might tell a child to take out the garbage, and the whole time they kick and they scream and they complain about that old man and what he's telling me to do. There may be obedience, but there's certainly no honor. So honor requires obedience. Sometimes obedience can be performed and there not really be the honor and the respect that is due to one. It has to do with an attitude that one possesses. But certainly obedience is part of honoring by listening to and applying their teaching. You know, would you say a child honors their parents if they never want to hear anything they have to say? You know, I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm not listening to you. The idea of listening is the idea of weighing that out and then putting what is right into practice. We're studying the book of Proverbs on Tuesday morning in our Tuesday morning class. And at least one thing you learn before you get very far in the book of Proverbs is how often Solomon says to his son, "Listen to me and your mother." We know what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 and verse 9. "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." And you just continue to flip through those first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, and you see how frequently Solomon says, "Son, listen to me. Listen to what your mother says. If you'll just listen, you can avoid a lot of problems, and there'll be a graceful ornament to you." Is there anything that is more beautiful than seeing a child that shows the proper respect for the parents? That's a graceful ornament. I believe at least what part of what Solomon is saying, that's what truly makes somebody attractive. Truly helps their beauty, their inward beauty, is when you've got somebody that respects a parent enough that they're willing to listen to what they have to say and apply their teaching. By being grateful. One can honor their parents by expressing gratitude. You know, sometimes being a parent requires sacrifice, doesn't it? Sometimes parents have to sacrifice what they would want for the well-being of their child. Some have heard me tell this story, but I remember my grandfather telling me when he was growing up, he always struggled to understand why his mother liked the feet of the chicken best and why his dad liked to eat the neck of the chicken more than anything. Until he finally realized what they were doing is they were giving the best to the kids and they took what was left. There was a sacrifice that was involved in that. Sometimes as young children we don't recognize, I think, sometimes the sacrifices that are made by parents. I tell you, part of honoring parents is by being grateful for what they do in terms of providing, in terms of the work that goes into being a mother or a father. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 11, Agur observed that there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. That is, there's no gratitude at all there. I'm not so sure that's not the generation we're living in, by the way. I don't think he has a particular time frame. But, you know, we live in a time, I think, in which many have such a sense of entitlement and a right to everything that they show no gratitude toward what's done for them or provided for them. You remember the virtuous woman, the excellent wife of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28? The Bible says that her children rise up and call her blessed, for her husband also, and he praises her. What that suggests is that here's a woman that her children, because she's the kind of woman she needs to be, I'll say this, it seems her children turned out to be what they should be, and they expressed gratitude toward her. They blessed her. They rise up and they called her blessed. Part of the way we can honor our parents is by obedience. Sometimes it's by listening to and applying their teaching, by being grateful for what they do for us or what they have done for us. It's never too late to express to a parent, even when one is older and gone, the appreciation for what they have done for us and how they provided for us. By not mocking or scorning our parents. By not talking about them in disrespectful way. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 said, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens are going to come and pluck his eyes out and eat it. What is he saying there? Is that a literal passage? No, he's not talking literally. What he's saying there is that they're not going to get off from that. God takes notice of that kind of thing. You know, and when you've got somebody that talks about their parents in a disrespectful manner, have you ever observed that? Seen someone talk about their father or their mother and talk about them in such... And I'm not talking about expressing disapproval of something a parent does. I'm talking about being disrespectful. And what the Lord said, when we talk that way, there's got to be a price that paid. There's never a time to mock or scorn or talk in a disrespectful way about your old man or that old lady or anything else relative to parents that shows a lack of honor toward them. Honor father and mother. Why? Because of the position that God has placed them in. By not taking advantage of our parents. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. What are you talking about robbing father or mother? You know, there are people in this world, I believe, that would never think in this world about going into a convenience store and robbing it. They never think about breaking into your house and taking something that belongs to you. But it doesn't bother their conscience one bit to steal from their parents. And then they'll step back because that's mom and dad and say, you know what, that's no transgression. That's okay. And what Proverbs is saying in Proverbs 28 and verse 24, he's a companion to a destroyer. Again, like that fellow earlier, he's not going to escape scot-free. And so we need to understand when we take something from our parents by taking advantage of them, when they, you know, I've seen families when parents got older, they decided to take advantage of their parents in order to enhance themselves monetarily. That's stealing. I don't care who it is you're taking it from when you're taking advantage of them. That's a lack of honor when such is done. And by seeing that their needs are met, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, honor those that are truly widows. That word honor there means to show respect for, but the lexicons would also say that that word has to do with providing monetary assistance if necessary. And the word itself carries with it that later on, and we'll talk about this tonight, later on, just a couple of chapters, well, it's in that same chapter, he talks about let the elders that rule well be worthy of double honor. And at least part of that honor has to do with financial support. And so the word honor itself at times carries with it the idea of providing what we can from a financial standpoint. And what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 3 is that we honor those that are widows indeed. But then he goes on and explains the obligation that we have. He said in verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So if somebody has parents or grandparents and they are in need, then what he said is you've got an obligation to repay them. It's repayment is what it is. It's not charity per se, is it? But it's repayment for what they have done for you. And verse 8, when he said, if any man does not provide for his own, especially for they of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. I've used that passage many times to talk about somebody having to take care of their wife and their children. But I want to tell you specifically in that context, you know who Paul's talking about? He's talking about one's parents. He's talking about a child or a grandchild that's in a position to help and see that needs are met. And they don't do that. What he's saying is they're not showing piety. They're not showing godliness. And they're not honoring them as they should. Verse 16 said, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, that the church be not burdened, that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. What he's saying is it's not the obligation of the church to take care of your elderly. Your parents, your grandparents, that's not the job of the church, is it, to do that? If you've got them, you see that they're taken care of. You see that they're provided for, if need be. Now, we may live in a time that's a little bit different than it was in the first century. What I mean by that is, you know, they didn't have the retirement accounts or Social Security for whatever that's worth in that day and time. But you know what? That doesn't mean that obligations not exist along that lines to see that needs are provided and to see that even financial needs are given if necessary. That's part of honoring parents. That's the commandment the Lord gave, and it's a commandment that still applies today. Honor to whom honor is due. Who's honor due? Well, I tell you, we owe honor to those that are elderly, to treat them with respect. We owe honor to our parents. And honor is due to your wife. Honor is due to your wife. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. Paul devoted 6 verses to the role of a woman in 1 Peter chapter 3. But he devoted only 1 verse to the role of a man. But it's a lofty verse. When he said, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, giving what? Honor to the wife as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the wife is due honor. In fact, let me just point this out in this context, 1 Peter chapter 3. He had talked about the responsibility of the wife toward the husband. Now he's talking about the husband toward the wife. And what he points out in both of these cases, I believe, is that one's obligation is not determined by what kind of husband or what kind of wife they have. In fact, do you not know relative to the wives? He said, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word. So he's implying that they may not be what they need to be, but you know what? You've got obligations there anyway. And I think the same thing would apply in verse 7, because he said, husbands, likewise. If you go all the way back into the previous chapter, he's talking about obligations we have even when others aren't what they need to be. But what he says in verse 7 is that wives need to be given honor. The word give means to assign or to portion out. And the word honor means to put a value on, a valuing, a price paid or received. And you can look at those verses there, a price according to vines. In other words, giving honor means you assign or you portion out value to her. You treat her like she's valuable. You let her know what she's worth. That's the point when you talk about giving honor to the wife, is you let that wife know how valuable she is. You assign that value to her. In fact, the Bible, I think, repeatedly emphasizes how valuable a good wife really is. And in some degrees, what a rarity one that is a truly virtuous woman really is. Do you remember in the book of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10? In describing the virtuous woman or the excellent wife, you'll see different translations. The word there doesn't really mean virtuous per se. It describes one that's a wife of strength, a wife of valor. You may, if you have a New King James Version, you might notice that in the margin where it says virtuous, it says a wife of valor. But it's an excellent wife. And the question is raised, an excellent wife, who can find her? She is far more precious than what? Than rubies, or she's more precious than jewels. You can't put a price tag. It really is what the wise man Solomon is saying about the good wife. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22 said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a blessing from God to find that kind of woman, a good wife. And so a good wife is valuable. But I think what Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is that wife needs to know she's valuable. She needs to know how important she is. Now how do we do that? How does a husband give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel? Well, by praising her. By telling her her worth. You know, some things are relatively simple. And we'll talk about later tonight about honoring elders. How do you honor elders? Sometimes you honor them by just letting them know that you appreciate them. I mean, there are certain ways we need to act and behave, but sometimes it just simply involves letting somebody know. You remember Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28? We said earlier, her children rise up and call her blessed in what? Her husband also. In other words, here's a man that was smart enough to realize he needed her to know how valuable she was, and he let her know. And so sometimes it's simply by praising her that one lets their wife know that she is valuable. But I tell you what, all the praise in the world apart from treatment really didn't mean a lot. And I think the true way that one honors their wife is by how they treat her. And the Bible would say the husband needs to nourish and cherish the wife. You remember the passage in Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians the 5th chapter, and in verse 29, Paul said, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Well, he says the husband needs to love the wife as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? It means the husband needs to nourish and he needs to cherish his wife. You know what the word nourishment means? In the Greek language, it means to feed, to supply needs, to promote the health and the strength of. In other words, when one is nourishing, they see that needs are met. I like what Patsy Ray Dawson said in her book, Marriage, A Taste of Heaven, when she said a man's attitude toward his physical body shows what his attitude should be toward his marital body, his wife. When hungry, he feeds his body. When clothed, cold, he clothes his body. When tired, he rests his body. When bored, he amuses his body. When sad, he comforts his body. When sick, he takes care of his body. He takes his body to the doctor. What is her point? Her point is just the same kind of nourishment and care that one would express toward themselves. He's saying that's exactly the kind of care and nourishment that one needs to show toward their wife. And seeing that the needs that they have, whatever those needs are met and are fulfilled. And so one is when a wife is nourished, when she's cared for, when her needs are promoted above the needs of the husband, then the wife will know that that she's valuable, regardless of what words may have been spoken. We're not saying those aren't important, but she'll know that there's a value that is assigned to her. Not only does the husband nourish, he fosters her with tender care. He cherishes her. There's a tenderness that's included in this verse that husbands, we often struggle with. It is the same word, by the way, that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said he had cared for the Thessalonians like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her child. And that's the word that's used here. That word that's tender care is the word that's used to describe the Lord's care for the church, but also to describe what the husband's attitude toward the wife should be. He cherishes her. What does that mean? Well, Patsy Ray Dawson said the word cherish is the same word as tenderly cares in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. A woman's emotional nature makes her the perfect giver of affectionate love. He said, but her emotional nature also makes her crave the same obvious love from her husband. One wife confided, I would do anything for my husband to come up to me when I'm washing the dishes and kiss me on the neck. A wife doesn't want her husband to keep her warm with an electric blanket. She wants obvious evidence of tender feelings for her as he hugs, kisses, and caresses her. He goes on to say that when a husband forces his wife to analyze whether or not he loves her, he hampers her ability to love him. A wise husband remembers every day of his marriage that women crave obvious affection from the heart. In other words, when Paul said that a wife is cherished, he's saying there's tender affection that is shown toward that wife. I think when we put that together with what is said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that a husband honors the wife, we can begin to understand how that's done. He lets her know that she's valuable, but more than that, he nourishes her. He sees that her needs are met unselfishly. He cherishes her and that he tenderly cares for her and for her needs. And he loves her as he loves himself. Ephesians 5:28-29 said, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as Christ love their wives, he said, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, when we love our wife, we love ourselves. The thought in this passage, Brother Caldwell said, is not that of simile. It's not like or as, in other words, that we love our wives like our bodies. The husband is to love his wife as himself because she is himself, a part of his very being. This is not a love merely of duty, but of nature. She's part of him. She receives the care he gives himself because she's part of his very being. He said, we laughingly say, there goes my better half. We should not laugh so heartily. We have said the truth. There goes a part of my very being, is what we should mean by that statement. In other words, when Paul says concerning the wife that he loves his wife as he loves her, he who loves his wife loves himself, what he's saying is that's part of his very being. They're one now. It was Matthew Henry that said a man's children are pieces of himself, but a man's wife is himself. And I like that statement. In other words, when the wife is honored is when the husband truly views her as being part of his very being, part of his very life. And he loves her even as he loves himself, even more than he loves himself. That's honoring the wife. Are there people to whom honor is due? Sure there are. The Bible tells us that over and over again. I was going to talk about four this morning, but our time is gone. I tell you what, the elderly are due to honor. They're due honor by virtue of age. Rise up before the gray hair and give honor to the old man. I tell you, those that are our parents are deserving of honor. The Bible says it. Honor them by listening. Honor them by obeying. Honor them by seeing that their needs are met. And honor is due, men, to our wives, to let them know that they're important, they're valuable. And maybe one of the reasons, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 3, some suggest that was given, is that it was a time because men are physically stronger than women, and I think that's part of what is meant by the weaker vessel, is that they were taken advantage of. And what he's saying is women are to be honored, not there to be abused in any way. They need to know they're valuable and that they fulfill a valuable role. I encourage you to come back tonight, and we'll continue to talk about honor to whom honor is due. But get your songbook out if you haven't already. We're going to stand and sing the song that was announced as our invitation song. Of course, the one that is due honor above all others is the Lord. We need to honor the Lord. And the way we honor God is by obedience to His will. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one this very evening. Or this very morning, rather. Don't make it this evening. Do it this very morning. You need to believe on the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus and be buried in the waters of baptism. When you arise from those waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away. And if you live a faithful life, heaven could be your home. Is there a better way to honor the Lord than by giving your life to Him? Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel and has wandered away and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity provided this morning. Respond right now together. We stand.